Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 19. You can find that on page 994 of the Bibles. Matthew chapter 19, starting from verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible."
Great, thank you very much. Well, if you would keep that Bible passage open, we're going to be looking at it in just a moment. May I welcome you very warmly indeed to St. Helens this Tuesday lunchtime. There are always numbers of people visiting us, and we're delighted if you're here for the first time. I do hope you'll be able to come regularly. There are one or two things to say at the beginning of the year. It's our new year. We sort of start with the term, as it were, the school term. Our major aim here in the city is to try and reach out to people who would not call themselves Christian with the message of Jesus and just simply lay out the claims of Christ so people can think about him and what he claims seriously. And also to build up those who would call themselves Christians so that Christians can be living Christian lives in the workplace. It's very much a partnership. And I hope you feel, if you're a regular here at St. Helens, are very much part of that. And if you're here for the first time, please do join us in that. If you are investigating the Christian faith and you say, "I'm an interested inquirer," then Christianity Explored is a great place for you to go. I'd just like to say at this stage, too, that there are a number of new things starting this year. Well, Wednesday evening at 6:30 in St. Peter's in Cornhill, every Wednesday evening, this talk will be repeated. The passage will be taught usually by the same person, and it will be more or less a similar talk to the one that's given on Tuesday lunchtime. So if you miss Tuesday, Wednesday evening, or Thursday lunchtime, now Wednesday evening starts tomorrow, I was going to say tonight there, but obviously not tonight, tomorrow on Wednesday night, and Thursday evening starts next week, Thursday lunchtime, sorry, starts next week. We're going to turn this into a restaurant style, and you can bring colleagues, sit round a table, have sandwiches during the talk, questions afterwards, and so on. Just we're aware the city has changed. It's quite hard, isn't it, to block out Tuesday every week. We'd love you to do that. But if you miss one Tuesday, then you can pick it up on Wednesday evening or Thursday. And if you think, "Hey, that would be ideal for me to hear again, or for somebody else to hear again, or I'd like to ask the speaker a few questions," then you can do that. It's all there on the sheet. We meet here tomorrow for a service of remembrance. And you'll see there's a bargain basement deal on the tape desk over there. You might like to pick something up. Let's pray, shall we? Let's ask God's help as we come to study his word. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So, our Father, we pray that you would grant us this childlike attitude that is willing to receive from you and that recognizes we can bring nothing to you. Please clear our minds of the clutter of the day, and we pray that this half hour would be really useful to us and to you for your name's sake. Amen. Well, now, straight away from today's passage, we can see that the issue is obvious. Who gets into heaven? And it comes over and over and over again through the passage. It's there in verse 14 on page 994, chapter 19, verse 14. Let the little children come, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It's there in verse 16, same idea. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 21, then you will have treasure in heaven. Verse 23, verse 24, and then again right at the end of the passage, verse 25, who then can be saved? Same idea. Who gets into heaven? And I know it's not the kind of question that it gets discussed at the morning meeting or over a coffee in Starbucks or on the train on the way home. But if we just stop and think about it for 2 seconds, it is the most important question we will ever face and have to answer. Who gets into heaven? Because, of course, it doesn't just impact the next 24 hours or the next week or the next 10 weeks or 10 years or it impacts eternity, doesn't it? And I think one of the reasons it's not discussed at all in the city is that the thing Jesus is going to teach us today is not understood in the city. I think we probably think we all get into heaven. So today we're going to find Jesus turning again our culture's views on its head. And first, the little child, being dependent is all it takes to get into heaven. You'll find an outline of the talk on the inside of the song sheet there, and you might like to follow along there. It might help you. It certainly helped me. And we can see that the point is made by this incident with the little children, who the disciples obviously think are far too unimportant and insignificant to bother Jesus. Just look down at verse 14 for a moment, would you? Which the last few words of it runs like this. Let the little children come to me, don't hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is made up of such as these, or of these. And the point of the illustration of the child is not to say that you can only get into heaven if you're under 16, or if you're naive or innocent or good. No, Jesus had plenty of younger siblings, and he would have had all of that kind of idea about children scrapped long ago. Children we know are not naive. That's just sentimental sort of, or good. Rather, the status of the child in the first century was that the child had no rights and no rank and no possessions and no position in society. Hence the disciples saying, don't bother the teacher with these. Go away. He's not bothered with these people. Now, the child was only taken seriously as a responsibility. Not that they didn't value children or love them. It was just that the attitude was rather like what it must have been, might have been when some of you were being brought up. I say some of you. Children should be seen but not heard. Has anybody ever heard that expression? You must be very old then. Now, we thought this summer about the closest parallel to that, and it is, I think, the refugee. I think that was a useful picture. That the refugee or the asylum seeker is, in some ways, the equivalent of the child in first century. Because the refugee has no status and no rank, and all the refugee can do is to seek asylum and refuge in the country to which the refugee comes. He says, well, I've got nothing to bring you, please. Will you have me? And that's the point that Jesus is making. Of such. Not that we're only the 0 to 16s have access. Not that we have to lose 30 or 40 or 50 years if we're going to get in. But we must have that attitude of the little child. And you know the old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Did you ever sing that hymn? That's the child, isn't it? Jesus, I seek asylum with you. There's no reason why you should have me. I have no rank, no rightful possession of your kingdom. I come to you. Will you have me? And verse 14 is a wonderful, wonderful promise, isn't it? Of such is the kingdom of heaven. It means that even today, on Tuesday the 10th of September 2002, if you were to turn to Jesus and say that to him, I come to you as a child with nothing to bring, right now you could be assured of a place in eternity. It is the wonderful message that Christians have to proclaim, that all it takes is dependence. Well, let's move then, shall we, to the second point, which is there in verses 16 following. For if being dependent is all it takes to gain entry, being decent is not enough to gain entry to the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to see that covered now in verses 16 to 21. And I've divided the section into two bits. The desirable deeds of the decent. I want us to see that the young man who comes to Jesus is decent. And then the deadly delusion of the decent. But here is the main point, and I'm going to say it again. And would you watch my lips very closely so that you get it clearly. Being decent is not enough to get us into heaven. I say it like that because we find it so hard to take on board. You know, some of you will remember an Australian member of staff here called Simon Manchester, who was, so high and blonde hair. He looked like he spent his life on the beach. But he didn't. He was teaching the Bible here. And he gave a talk on this subject, just this subject. And he made the point clearly and repeatedly and charmingly, in a way that only an Australian can, that being good was not the ticket by which we gain entry to heaven. And over lunch afterwards, he sat down and spoke to a person just down here. I do hope you'll join us for lunch, by the way. And he was talking through the talk with a person just down here. And just at the end, the bloke got up and he said, I suppose what you're saying is, you've just got to go out there and do your best. Try and be good. Now, some of you know Simon, and you will remember that he has a temperament that occasionally is a little low. And he needed counselling that afternoon. But have you got the main point? Being decent is not enough. And Christians need to know that. And so do non-Christian people. You see, the desirable deeds of the decent are very desirable. And I wanted to see that this bloke was very decent indeed. You would have been hard pushed to find a more decent person. The trouble is, we're so used to the press slagging off the rich, we've forgotten that not all rich people are like the Sheriff of Nottingham. Some of them are actually really quite good, decent people. And if we paint this rich guy out to be a baddie, we will miss the point completely. So just look at verse 18. You shall not murder, says Jesus. There's a commandment for you. And verse 20, all these I've kept. I mean, the guy, unlike so many wealthy people, he hadn't gained his wealth ruthlessly, trampling on those around him, backstabbing his way up the ladder. He was decent. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Here was a family man. And unlike so many wealthy men, he hadn't cheated on his wife. He was decent. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. He was honest with real integrity. And he'd never cooked the books. Why, he could have given access to his entire telephone conversation history, his emails and everything to the FSA, and they wouldn't have found anything to quibble about. At all. He was decent. And then he was generous. Look, he'd met all his responsibilities. Love your father and mother. Such that when Jesus sums up the commandment in that second summary statement, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, the rich bloke can say, all these I have kept. Admirable. Now, I guess every single one of us, I hope, can think of somebody like that. Can you think of somebody like that? Maybe it's yourself. I mean, I can think of somebody right now. I used to share a flat with him. He was honest, he was kind, he was fair, he had real integrity, he was admirable, he was phenomenally wealthy. It was sickening, really. And we used to tease him. You know, he was 21 going on 45. You couldn't have found a more decent bloke if you'd tried. But the point Jesus wants to make to our culture and to the first century is that we do not get into heaven simply by being decent. And that's why we've got this second subheading, the deadly delusion of the decent. I think I must have written that a bit too early this morning. It's the deadly delusion of the decent. You see, it is possible to be decently deluded. It is possible to be decently deluded. And you can see that in verses 20 to 22, where Jesus gets out like a sort of, you know, expert keyhole surgeon. He just gets out that knife and with one cut exposes the man completely. Verse 20. All these I've kept. And isn't it interesting? The man knows there's something missing. What do I lack? Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now the point here is not that Jesus is saying we must go home tonight and sell absolutely everything we possess. It may be that we need to do that. But the point is not that everybody who possesses anything should go and sell it. Rather, that this young man allowed his decency to cover an attitude which held his money as more important than God. So that what Jesus does is, it's staggeringly brilliant. He summarizes the last half of the Ten Commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he can do that. But then in verse 21, he says, well, what about the first and key and most important commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you possess. Do you really love God more than your money? And the man goes away sad, sorrowful. Because he loves his money and his status, I suppose, and his position, his possessions, more than he loves God. It is possible, you see, to be decently deluded. To be living the most decent life that is to be lived in the city. But if at the same time I'm saying to myself, actually my money or my career or my family or anything else, my hobby, my retirement plans, my social life is of greater importance to me than God, then I'm not dependent on Jesus, am I? And I think when you stop and think about it, it has to be like that, doesn't it? You can't have a kingdom where someone is strutting around in the kingdom saying to the king, actually, I don't really need you. You're of tertiary importance. Oh, you come out of the box for an hour on Sunday. I'm decent, though, so I'm sure I'll find a place in your kingdom, but to be honest, I couldn't care two hoots what you think. I prefer my money, my pleasure, my everything else. I mean, stay back in your box, God, till Sunday, for goodness sake, and then I can keep up my decent appearances, but for the rest of the time, get out of the way, please. My career is much more important. That's decent delusion, isn't it? Now, you see, this guy would have been in church on Sunday, but he was decently deluded. He would have had his children christened, but he was decently deluded. He would have been the most upstanding member of your office, but he was decently deluded. Being decent isn't enough to get into heaven. You can't just pick and choose the commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, I said yesterday, I said last week, that this series is going to get right under the skin and up the nose of 21st century England. Because 21st century England shares the same attitudes as 1st century Palestine. Now, it does, doesn't it? You listen to the radio or listen to any of these endless chat programs. I mean, you don't have time to do it, but if you ever are struck ill for a week, tune in and you will be even iller to one of these wretched chat shows. And the whole attitude is, well, just be decent. And then that's enough. Did you follow when you were on holiday the debate about those 100 atheists who wrote the open letter about the God slot on Radio 4? Did you follow that? They want a part in the God slot, the thought for the day. And over the summer, this debate was going on, and John Humphreys himself contributed a few weeks ago in one of the Sunday papers. And he argued that it would be a great thing for the church if atheists did contribute to thought for the day. And his argument went like this, that atheists has as much to say about being good as the church do, and therefore the slot should be shared. Well, fine. But of course, if that happens, thought for the day will cease to be Christian. Because Jesus says quite boldly, you can be as decent as we like. We can even be as decent as this rich young man. But if there is anything that is more important to us, and so important to us that we're not prepared to give it up and turn and follow Jesus, then we will have no treasure in heaven. And that, of course, is why Jesus would never in a million years be given a slot on Thought for the Day. Because our culture hates it. We want to say, oh, I'm decent, and let's get God out of the picture. And Jesus says, well, there's no treasure in heaven. There's no place in God's kingdom for somebody who doesn't want God. Well, that takes us to the final point. It takes a miracle to become dependent. Verse 24 and 25. And the point of the illustration here is really simple. You know, we've had the child, we've had the rich man. I think the rich man is actually a pretty complicated one to get hold of, but I hope we've begun to get to it. Now we come to the camel. And the point is, it is impossible for someone who is storing up wealth on earth, whose major focus ahead of God is career, whatever, wealth, holiday, whatever it happens to be. It is impossible for someone who is wanting to store up treasure on earth to have access to heaven. Now, yesterday I rang London Zoo. Do you see the illustration? Verse 24, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. You probably may have heard it before. And I rang London Zoo yesterday because I'm not too hot on camels, and I am now a world expert. From the Bactrian camel in Mongolia to the dromedary camel wherever else they come from, the average height is between 6 and 8 foot at the hump, and the average weight is between 12 and 15 hundredweight. If this were Blue Peter, I would have one, and we'd bring it out. But they wouldn't lend me their camel. And I have here a needle. And this little piece here is the eye of the needle. And Jesus' point is really a very simple one. You know, you don't need the brains of an archbishop to work it out. You cannot get a 6 foot, 14 stone beast through the eye of a needle. You know, forget all that sort of silly stuff about gates in Jerusalem and all that sort of nonsense. That's not the point, is it? Look at verse 26. The point is, it is impossible. I mean, I thought of saying to the girl who I was talking to on the telephone for about 20 minutes about the ins and outs of camels, you know, what if you were to kind of, cut the camel up and put it through the liquidizer? I mean, would you, you know? But, of course, the point is, no, you never would. It's meant to be a joke. But the point is serious. It is impossible. You'll never get a rich bloke into heaven when he's saying, actually, the one thing I really want is my money, and I'm not prepared to put Jesus in charge of my money and my whole life. That person, it's like you'll never get a... You've got a much chance of doing that as there is of the sun freezing over, or a month of blue moons, whatever it is. No chance. And that's why the disciples say, who then can be saved? Who then can actually, at the end of the day, come to Jesus like a little child, saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. That is first and in front of everything else. Who can do that? And the answer's there in verse 26. With man it's impossible. With God it's possible. And if you were to pray with me in just a moment, and ask Jesus to turn you round so that your attitude becomes one of absolute dependence on Jesus Christ, you will find he can do it even for you. And he can do it for people in your office as well, if you ask him. So why don't we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful promise that as we come to you acknowledging our poverty, you give us such wealth, such a position, such rank as a member of your kingdom. And Father, forgive us that we've been conned into thinking that we can have your kingdom without the king. It's such a nonsense. We pray that you would forgive us for ever thinking of our decent friends, maybe of ourselves, that we can get in without you. And therefore we pray that you would do the impossible thing, that you would change us and our thinking. And help us to see things the way you see them, and help us to come to you with nothing in our hand. Help us to cling to you, to realize that we're naked, and to seek after all that Lord Jesus brings. And we ask it in his name. Amen.